Exodus 4. Moses has just been commissioned to be an instrument by which the people of God would be let go. And he's complained, I can't do it, I can't speak. God gives him leprosy and all kinds of stuff to, you know, typical kind of stuff. Okay, now we're going to get to the serious stuff though. Start in verse 19. And the Lord said unto Moses in Midian, Go return into Egypt, for all the men are dead which sought thy life. And Moses took his wife and his sons, and set them upon an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. And the Lord said unto Moses, When thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh which I have put in thine hand. But I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn, and I say unto thee, Let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. Now some of you know about Pharaoh's heart being hardened. One or two in particular. That it's God that hardens your heart to the point where you're at the final desperation. That's not what I'm going to talk about. Verse 24 is what we're going to spend the whole evening on. And it came to pass by the way in the end that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Remember that? Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet and said, Surely a bloody husband art thou to me. So he let him go, and she said, A bloody husband thou art because of the circumcision. Now, that ever and always, the reason the Lord sought to kill Moses was that there were some in his household that weren't circumcised. Prior to Passover. Now that's what you're doing on the groves or high places or whatever it is you're doing between now and Passover, is you're circumcising everyone in your household. And the Lord will seek to kill you if you don't. Now the circumcision can make no alliance. There can be no alliances of the flesh. There can be no mercy vis-a-vis the spiritual matters with regard to circumcision. There has to be a cutting away of the foreskin of the heart so that there is no tethers left. Now, how do you do that? Well, if you guys don't know how to do that by now, you'll never know how to do that. But you must know by now that there can never once be an alliance with the flesh or an alliance with the senses. Not once. Otherwise, the foreskin will be not cut. And the circumcision will be invalid. That's your primary responsibility. Now, how is that manifested? You must make sure that for the people in your household, that their fear toward God is not taught by the precept of men. Part of that's done by teaching on the meaning of the plagues. Part of that's done by the high place activities. Part of it's done by the normal discussions and meetings that you have. But your biggest propensity will be to make an alliance or a judgment after the flesh. And the moment you do that, you'll stop the process. Does everybody understand? Everything that you're doing from now until Passover is circumcision.
The scripture that you read, then what you're saying there is Zipporah is essentially blaming Moses for following God, for choosing God over her.
No, she's complaining about the blood. But she ended up having to do the circumcision because Moses didn't do it.
And if
she hadn't have done it, then Moses would have been dead.
Yeah, Moses was in the grips of God, and so she saved Moses by doing this quick circumcision, tossing the stuff at his feet.
You understand? And yeah. So she's saying, you know, she doesn't like it. She doesn't like blood.
I like dicks.
This is a set of passages that should be well targeted.
Yeah.
But
one thing you said a minute ago just really hit me about the time. Running out of time, I don't have time for this. That deal Harry put on me the other day about you don't have any more time. You know, it's like that. That's what, when you run out of time, that's, you meet God. You know, when your time's up, you die, you meet God. And it's so important to get to that place to where you.
Yeah, and I mean, and you risk everything when you do it.
Yeah. It's real risky. It's very scary.
But
yeah. If God's not there,
in light of this, kind of, I want to say something. The other night, Jacob had, I mean, Judy already talked about this, or we already talked to Judy, but it was, I guess, I forget what night it was, but I had made Jacob go to his room, and got in there, and I went to kiss the kids, and he was just real depressed. There's a string running around the room, and I'd ask, he was pouting. And I'd ask Jessica said, why is this string all over? And I said, well, what he needs is a rope. And then his response to that was, so I can hang myself. And Jessica said to him, well, what about Christmas? And he says, I hate it. What about your birthday? What about your friend? He says, I don't like any of it. And he was super depressed. And I realized, you know, I looked over towards the closet and I thought, I had given him everything I possibly could have. I mean, he's never wanted for anything. And as much as I've ever been able, I wanted to let him have nice toys and things like that. And he's depressed with it. You know, and even now, he's, you know, he looks at it. And it doesn't bring him any joy, except, you know, in the moment it's okay, but then it's forgotten, and the first time something happens, it's all forgotten. So it wasn't real. And so, I talked to him straight on, like, you know, I said, everybody goes through this, Jacob. Things are not going to make you happy. And so we went on and on. And Pam went in, she talked to him. And we went out, and I guess it was on one of our Bible study nights, and I said to him what had happened, and I realized that it was every time he has pouted, it was like this. It was every time you pout, it's like it's a mini suicide. It's a threat of suicide. And I'd always, you know, Pam's response has always been, just forget it. And most mothers, you know, I notice most mothers are like it. They don't pay attention to that kind of thing. Myself, I have always been affected, and I never saw it for what it was. And but last night, when he was okay, you know, the next day, basically, and we didn't mention it. But I went to put him to bed last night, and I kissed him. And as I was walking out of the room, he says, I'm going to hang myself. I'm going to kill myself. Just in about that way. And I said, fine. And I just said, fine. But it just, the threat, that being pouting and not giving that, I mean, I could see where me giving breath to it gave it, could give it immense, incredible power with him. It could be, it could be the power to make him the center of his universe and do the thing. I mean, that's, and it was probably one of the wildest things that, you know, that's happened. But thinking that I could do anything other than believe was, I mean, you can't go back and, there's nothing after the flesh that you can do. Absolutely nothing. You can't make them happy no matter what you do for them. And that transferred to the people in Bible study is what happened to me. As looking at them, I could see all those phenomena with me.
Yeah.
You know, the same hesitancy or the propensity to want to give breath to pouting or self in any dimension and to not, you know, use the rod where the rod is and expose the rod of God in their life already. And it was, otherwise they just, you know, they just pout. They have many suicides.
Well, let's go to Genesis 17.
Kids.
Verse 10. Abraham's name has just been changed from Abram to Abraham. And remember we talked about it, how in the name chains that God gave Abraham his name, the sound, Abraham, of Yahweh, and inexorable name. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you, and thy seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man-child in your generations. He that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger which is not of thy seed, he that is born in thy house, and he that is bought with money must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man-child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. Always and ever, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Isaiah, they always saw the foreskin circumcision as the type of the foreskin of the heart. And the law says it. Go to Deuteronomy 10. Verse 12, and now Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I commanded thee this day for thy good, Behold the heaven, and the heaven of the heavens is the Lord, is the Lord's thy God, the earth also with all that therein is. Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all people, as it is this day. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked. For the Lord your God is the God of gods, and the Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and the widow, and loveth the stranger in giving him food and raiment. Love ye therefore the stranger, for you are strangers in the land of Egypt. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave, and swear by his name. He is thy praise, he is thy God, that hath done for thee these great and terrible things which thine eyes have seen. Thy fathers went down into Egypt with 70 persons, and now the Lord thy God hath made thee as the stars of heaven for multitude. The foreskin of your heart must be circumcised. There must be no touching. What's the head, the penumbrum? Anyway, the skin cannot touch. The dickhead.
The popular term.
Harry will kill you.
Yeah. When you move your shirt back, you're
messing with the wire. Outside.
The wire cover.
Now, what I talked about Sunday night was what it means to have the foreskin of your heart totally cut away, so that you revenge the disobedience within you the instant your mind goes to anything but the now. That's where the tire meets the road internally, and it says you circumcise the foreskin of your heart. You understand?
Yeah.
And you do it by the instant revenge. The moment your mind begins to project. And it is, you've got to be brutal. You can't be as nice as I've been.
Say that again.
I'm serious. I want, I desire, I need. You know, I spent too many years telling you that was okay. Do you have enough revelation now to be able to revenge the I wants, I needs, I desires? The instant that it appears in this evil one to revenge it. Now, and when your obedience is fulfilled, you can only take the people as far as you have gone. You understand? Now, if there's any tethers left to the foreskins of your heart, if you don't do it, Zipporah will. Now, Zipporah is the type here both of your wife, but she's also the type of the body. Okay? That's the only thing that's keeping you from the fullness of God right now. There is nothing else needed in this body of people to turn the world upside down except the last tethers of the foreskin being cut away. Well, this is, you do this privately. It's in your private little closets. Well, you can't do that anymore. Darlene, there can't be any more I needs, I wants, I desires. You've gone too far. You've heard too much. Gary, there can't be any more I need, I want, I desire, I plan. Pete, never again. No matter how righteous that desire is. You got it? Everybody say amen?
Amen.
Okay, now let's go to Joshua. Let me show you what happens if you keep it. Go to Joshua 7. I want you each to read Joshua 1 through 6.
Achan.
But we're going to talk about Achan. Achan, is it going to ache? Everybody there? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. Do you know your glasses are up there? Now remember, Jericho has just fallen. You got the picture? Jericho is the, means the city or the walled place or the defensed place of fragrance. That's what the word Jericho means. It's your natural mind's closet. It's the place where you have had all of your fragrant thoughts. You understand?
I'm getting late.
Yes. Doesn't matter what they are.
That's just one.
You understand the idea of fragrance? It's thought. The savor of Jericho is a stench in the nostrils of God. Jericho has to be transformed, transfigured into the altar of incense. Everybody understand? That's pretty wild stuff. I can't believe you just accepted it.
We trust you.
The only one that was saved out of Jericho was the whore. Right. Rahab. And then Rahab married Joshua. That doesn't say that in here, but that's what the Talmud says. You are all the whore that has been saved out of Jericho in your own walled thing. Now make sure the walls are down. Make sure that you don't do what this guy Achan did.
What chapter are we on?
7. But read 1 through 6. Not now. But the children of Israel committed a trespass and the accursed thing. Now what is an accursed thing? An accursed thing is something that hasn't touched the altar. anything that touches the altar becomes holy. It doesn't matter its condition. Remember? If it doesn't touch the altar, it's accursed. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing, for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. Now notice, one small, insignificant member of one tribe had the accursed thing. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. Now, you probably don't remember when we studied Ai, but I'm not going to talk about it tonight anyway. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. So they went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. The men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate even unto Shebarim, and smote them in the going down, wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide. He and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites, to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and shall environ us round, and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? And the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you anymore, except you destroy the accursed thing from among you. Now, it just so happens, in the process of this, that this is exactly the same place in the book of Acts when Ananias and Sapphira were destroyed. Up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou cannot stand before thine enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. In the morning, therefore, ye shall be brought according to your tribe. It shall be that the tribe which the Lord hath taken shall come according to the families thereof, and the family which the Lord shall take shall come by the households, and the household which the Lord shall take shall come man by man. And it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire, he and all that he hath, because he hath transgressed the covenant of the Lord, because he hath wrought folly in Israel. Verse 16, so Joshua rose up early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken, and he brought the family of Judah, and he brought the family of the Zarahites, and he brought the family of the Zarahites man by man, and Zabdi was taken.
Is this like passing under the rod?
Yeah. And he brought his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. And Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua, and said, indeed I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw the spoils, a goodly Babylonish garment, 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold, 50 shekels weight. Then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran into the tent. Behold, it was hid in the tent, and the silver under it. And he took them out of the midst of the tent, and brought them into Joshua, and to all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons, and his daughters, and his oxen, and his asses, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them into the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones, and burned them with fire, after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger, wherefore the name of the place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. Now, what is it? This was stuff from Jericho. A Babylonish garment. Silver and a wedge of gold. The wild part that just blows me away is that he confessed, sort of. He confessed after he was caught, and he was still destroyed.
It's like the end of time where you say, but, and it's too late.
Now, those Babylonish garments, some of you, don't worry about this yet because we haven't taken down the walls of Jericho yet. But be aware of it. The Babylonish garments, the silver, the wedge of gold, are the spoils of Jericho.
Bought stuff.
And they're all mine.
Wow. Yours?
Yours. They're all the thoughts.
Mine and yours.
The fragrance. You got it?
They're the thoughts that haven't touched the altar.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. Are they like the redemptive thoughts and the Glory
thoughts? Thoughts and cause and effect thoughts.
Yeah. What thoughts and cause and effect thoughts?
Redemptive, glory, and cause and effect.
Okay.
I can only think, you know, the way it strikes me is the fact that thoughts that arise after having, you know, the people who come in our groups, in my group, and they're like spoils, you know, because they're Jericho, and then these thoughts that arise in your head about having taken Jericho or spoiled it or whatever.
Do you remember which feast that we do the Psalm 47 seven times?
Is it Rosh Hashanah?
Hmm?
Rosh Hashanah.
The walls of Jericho are celebrated to have fallen again.
Then we'll talk about this.
Well, we'll talk about it before then, but because we're going to, the Passover of Gilgal is what hopefully we'll celebrate now.
Should have had it in Gilmont. Mm-hmm. So Gilmont.
It's too much like Achan and Achor.
Yeah.
Let's talk about testing the altar.
Confess.
That seems like to be a pretty important
point.
Yeah, aspect of this,
I'm kind of keying on that.
good point, Doug.
Good thing.
Well, let's talk about it. What do you want to say?
Well, some of them may have forgotten.
I mean, that's obvious. Think about it. That which isn't secreted.
Yeah. It's funny doing this growth stuff, how you have to, you know, you get so many things shoved down in there that you don't even know, like with Margaret last night, and just push this way, push and dig and rip and everything, just to expose everything, just to cut it all away to see what's...
Story storage closets you don't even know about, stuffed with Babylonian garments.
Yeah.
Silver and wedges of gold stuck on it.
I've been trying to figure out, you know, been thinking about it, trying to figure out, you know, how ties in wedges of gold with thoughts. And
no, the wedges of gold aren't thoughts. The wedges of gold are emotions.
All right. Well, any of that stuff with thoughts, because that's what we're comparing. I realized that the whole, you know, he knew at the beginning that what he was doing was not legal or not lawful or not something. He wouldn't have hidden it, you know. He would have just taken it openly. Or even if he had so much as, you know, like, put it in his wherever he kept the rest of his goodies. You know, we buried it under the floor. He purposely hid it.
That's why.
I mean, I was worried there for a minute that I was going to have to, you know, cut a hole in my head and pour all my thoughts out the side, you know, so I could see.
No, but that's why Christ said, had I not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now you have no cloak. Mm-hmm. You have no cloak for cause and effect. I mean, that's the danger of hearing this stuff. You have no cloak for the Babylonian garment. You have no cloak for the silver or the gold.
Babylonian garments cause and effect.
Yeah.
Do you understand Jericho a little bit better?
Yeah.
Do you see why it has to be? It has to be transfigured into the altar of incense. You understand, if you know that it's the altar of incense, then you can never be as Uzziah and have the censer in your hand. Because Christ is the high priest. He's the only one that has legal right in the altar of incense, to light the altar of incense. Remember, that's why Uzziah was given the leprosy of the forehead. Remember? Because he wanted to do the work of, he wanted to carry the censer. That's why Ezekiel 8, look, see every man his censer in his own hand. Now we're coming slowly but surely to see the secret that Jesus knew. Whatsoever I do, I see, I think, I am as the Father. The Father and I are one.
Yeah.
Prophecy is the only outpouring. I mean, that's all that can take place.
Any other thing is to be uncircumcised, because you're trying to put a covering of flesh there.
Do you understand the danger of wanting to, of thinking you have your own thoughts? You got to know that by now.
Yeah, I guess what I know the effect some of it had on some people, but in myself, whenever you say revenge it or put a stop to it or circumcise it of whatever thought, and the way it has always, I'd always heard was bringing every thought out into the open, bringing every thought out exposed, and trusting that, you know, either it would be confounded or it would be your mind would be renewed in it, and that it would be revealed in type, like everything else, that the true source of every one of those thoughts would be revealed. I mean, if God is behind every thought and is the source of everything, made us the way we are, then obviously when we don't see rest or joy in a thought, it's because we've attached something to it, we've corrupted it the way. But it doesn't mean that the source was off. If God,
source is always God. But you've let the garment be spotted by the flesh.
Yeah.
That's the. And then you come into the place. The only reason that you could think about tomorrow is because you think God has forsaken you. Remember the whole of Ezekiel 8. It's about look and see, turn again, and I'll show you even greater abominations than these. places where you believe the Lord has forsaken you. The only single reason that you would take a thought for tomorrow is because you think the Lord has forsaken you. Do you understand that?
Yeah.
That's why Jesus said, abandon yourself. The only reason you take thought for what you're going to wear, what you're going to do, what you're going to think, what you're going to accomplish in the future is because you think you have to be in control. Therefore, you can never emotionalize the great beauty and peace of consider the lilies, consider the birds, you know, because you this evil one has resurrected himself in the temple and says, I'm separate from God, therefore I have to control this, I have to be protected from here, I have to do this. And you'll never have, as long as that takes place, there's never life, there's never authority, there's only religion and Babylonian garments. And we are a group of people that will make a lie and rip those Babylonian garments. We'll destroy the gold and destroy the silver, that we literally will, from us will pour rivers of living water. You know, everybody says, well, how come nobody else says this stuff? I don't know. I don't care. Every time we're confronted, we meet somebody. You know, that's when I spoke at that college. That's all I could talk. Well, how come I've never heard this before? I'm an educated person. How come I've never heard this?
Yeah, it's in the book. You're not really educated. Read the book.
Well, you know, I mean, I don't know why no one else is saying it. I don't care why no one else is saying it.
Is what you were just talking to refer to those guys in Ezekiel 8 that await for the sun to come up? 25 guys with their backs to the temple waiting for the sun, looking for tomorrow.
Yeah. Yeah. Tammuz.
Yeah.
Well, he...
Is that part of the conversation we missed?
Yeah, Gary had an object lesson in Tammuz worship.
You don't share that with us?
Well, anytime you think that the glory or the aspect or the revelation of God is going to be tomorrow... You're worshiping Tammuz instead of Christ. And you weave, the women are, you know, weaving hangings, weeping for Tammuz, weaving hangings for the grove.
Waiting for that resurrection.
Waiting for the resurrection.
I mean, that just...
If, you know, Paul talks about a glory that's not, you know, to be revealed, and I mean, it's... When you're saying, I mean, I can believe that everything is sufficient right now in the place that I'm supposed to be, but I don't see a glorified body after what I guess, because I've had a thought maybe of what a glorified body is, but when I, you know, think about what Paul was talking about, he was talking about running a race and something else happening, you know, that was something different than. Then everything is exactly as it is, and yet being right where we're supposed to be and being content in that place, but that, you know, it doesn't dissuade the fact that he had a hope of something better, being clothed upon and all those things.
As long as you are waiting in the flesh for some occasion to take place, a completion of an idea, and you're waiting and weeping for Tammuz. I don't care what Paul did.
Well, yeah, because what he was waiting for, or what you're talking about, wasn't in time. It wasn't the thing that was in time.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's a looking unto the outside of time stuff, which that's where, you know, he says that's where we are anyway. Running a race with patience, it's just kind of paradoxical.
Do you understand?
Well, I don't know. I've never confronted all these thoughts in my head before. You know, it's I don't know. It's all kind of washing over me here. You know, and I don't want to.
You want to give them? You want to teach on this?
Yeah. I'd like to ask a question. I know Tammuz is a month, but I didn't know it was anything else.
Oh, Thomas was the rest. Thomas was Adonais. Thomas, Osiris. I mean, Adonis.
Almost
Adonai. I mean, he's.
Oh, that's interesting.
He is the God in every. He's the resurrection God in every culture.
Well, he's what everybody's worshiping in this culture when they say Jesus is going to come back.
Oh, yeah. Okay.
Well, I can tell you a whole lot about
Thomas. Yeah, I perceive the thing, where it was coming from, because
I've
been going to a Bible study at Richardson Medical Center, but my father asked me to, and they study Revelation. It's driving me up the wall.
Why don't you ask them to let me teach one?
I will.
I'm serious.
Really? We're trying to find a place for him to speak.
I'm serious.
Okay, I will.
A guest.
I'll give him a whole new view of Revelation.
I'll ask him.
Whole different shading.
Yeah, I mean, it's just about to drive me insane. Every time the FP finishes, you know, we go up there and
Judy, will you make some more coffee?
Yeah.
But we argue for about 15 minutes after every meeting.
But let's get this Thomas stuff clear. Thomas, you're weaving hangings for the grove, or you're weeping for Thomas. Every time, what the book of Ezekiel is all about, what you guys are doing now, groves and stuff. I mean, that's what's happening. And so Thomas is always he's always the resurrection God in every culture. I mean, Christ isn't the only resurrection God. That's why there's all kinds of resurrection gods. But everyone save Christ is dependent on the next season. The next, it's right around the corner. Now, that's the nature of the human race. It's so massive, it's so total that everyone is worshiping Thammuz. I don't care if they're communists.
Oh, yeah.
If they are waiting for something better to happen tomorrow, they're worshiping Thammuz. We come and flatly come against all of that. That's why we are totally a called out people, totally different from anything in the universe. Because we speak to and condemn Thammuz.
Yeah.
And see the resurrection now. And glory in it. Knowing that if for a moment we are in a position where we feel weirdness or angst or something, it's simply God's chastisement. But the revelation, the resurrection, is complete.
Amen.
I mean, it sets us apart from everybody in the universe.
Yeah.
Our hope, our glory, our resurrection, our life is all hid with God in Christ, outside of time, on the mercy seat. In the New Jerusalem, our permanent home, where nothing can move it. Amen?
Yeah, that's it. I thought about this one. If then you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. It's all present tense. It's now. It's completed. It's done. You are risen with Christ.
Amen. Read it and read Romans 8. Everything in Romans 8 is past tense. You're glorified. You're justified, you're, you know, called. Everything is past tense. You're already glorified. You're already transfigured. And when we see we are transfigured, then in fact we will be transfigured. That's the only reason I'm teaching.
I was saying a likeness to the sexual act, where the way you get to the climax is to try and hold it off as long as possible. I mean, you're not. It's like you're. You know, it's another paradox. You want to get there, but you don't want to get there real quick.
Well, I didn't realize that I had that I had opinions about this. You know, I hadn't addressed them. And because I know all the things that you've taught for years about the completeness of things now has been a strong place, but then it hasn't gone into every
nook and cranny.
Yeah, it hasn't gone into every nook and cranny. It hasn't been
Yeah, there's scriptures like all you have to go on is in those particular ones because you've never actually looked at it or just whatever you thought about before.
Yeah.
And then all of a sudden they come together and you go, wait a minute, got it.
Yeah, that's the way it feels. It's like a...
You're ever and always going to be in a position where you... I mean, we're in the land now, folks. Or I'm screaming at you across the river, but... but... you know, now... A lot of stuff that... that I mean, you're going to find out sloth has a far...
rug is narrower.
Yeah.
Thank you. That's all I need to hear.
But it's narrower in one sense, but it's the whole world in the other. I mean, it's the wide. It's enlarging your tent.
It's a fun road. Well, maybe not.
But
yeah.
You know, there may be. You know, that's why I came against so strong. Over the years, dispensational theology, because it's what you believe when you think that by the passage of time something is going to take place. And it's the doctrine of the whore. I don't care if it's spotted by Hal Lindsey or Mother Teresa.
You can ask any of us if we believe in dispensational time, and as a blanket statement, I would say, no, we don't believe that. But yet I find, you know, there's these areas. Like saying that you know, my matter of life or emotion in certain areas is dependent upon the
passage of time.
Yeah. And it hasn't.
Well, that's what
it hasn't been defeated. Like
yeah, that's what slayed Tyra last night when she saw that her being was dependent on the passage of time.
Yeah. That was the only thing that cooked me is when I finally got a hold of time and run out. But it's never...
Yeah, and again, it's like, that's when all the power in heaven and earth is given over to you. That's when you truly have the keys to the kingdom. I mean, it's mind-blowing when you see it. Because then, when the mystery of the bride is completed in you, time is no more in you. Once time is no more in you, then you have the keys.
Your prayers aren't timed to
I wish you wouldn't say words like when, though. See, like a word like when gets right in there with...
It's time dependent.
The time dependency.
Right. So the point is that there's no... That's why I hate language so much.
Yeah, language is perfect.
Language... There's no way of speaking revelation. In English, or in any word, even Hebrew. Language has always been
confused.
Yeah, because it denies that the word is made flesh. It's something less than the Logos. It's the Rhema, but Rhema is still less than Logos.
That's why music and poetry kind of try and transcend that problem.
Yeah, we God wants and you want logos, word incarnate now, that you are the living epistle. But in order for that to take place, rhema has to take place. The word spoken by someone who has experienced it has to come forth in your hearing. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the rhema of God.
Yeah, the faith that comes is the Logos.
Yeah.
I want to ask you a question. Just why is it perceived as a test to be open here with me? You know, I mean, I know I can't do anything else. You know, and at times it wars within me, and I know, you know, I can compare 12, 13 years with the moment, and still It is. I mean, there's something about why it's a test.
Because you still think that I will leave you if you don't say the right thing.
No, I'm not afraid of getting in trouble. I'm not afraid of getting in trouble. I mean, I've done that. That's not a problem. You know, getting in trouble or finding out that I'm mistaken or finding out that I've got aired. You know, that is not. I'm not afraid of that. I'm talking about just why does that attach itself to those things? I mean, I'm willing
because
for all those things to happen.
That
but
I
why
will leave
is
you
that the effect?
Because you have placed on me the things that you placed on your father when he was a small child, mm-hmm. and you think I will leave you. You're not afraid to be open with, if I'm not here.
I go through the same thing in I'm talking about why is that a phenomenon necessary? I mean, I don't care what my deal is, but I'm not the only one that experiences this.
I mean, why is openness in general perceived by us?
Why is that? There's a reason why it's.
Oh, okay. So saying the reason is because the openness will destroy your last mm-hmm. vestiges of self-rightness.
Mm-hmm. Ah.
And then you the illusion of being the isolated right can't stand. It's the same, yeah.
The natural mind always wants to be right.
Yeah, but it doesn't connect in the place of it, there's always the, you know, the tide. I mean, if fear is on one side, then grace is right immediately.
Yeah, but you forget that.
Okay, but it's not communicating why, you know, as vessel, why, you know, why this is, it goes through with us.
Well, it's the same kind of a deal where if you were a little baby and the natural and your body released all of the male hormone testosterone, then you'd become a freak in the natural. And so God has caused this propensity for confession and other things that take place within us to happen at the appropriate time. So even the fact that we're afraid of confession is that which is necessary for the body as a whole to grow at the appropriate moment at the appropriate time. I mean, it's like, again, hormones are the only thing I can think of. It's like, you know, how do you make a hormone? You don't pair, but
various glands releasing their
right. It's the glands releasing the right stuff at the right time.
You're doing all right.
What?
You're doing all right, too. What did you want? Did you want a little praise? Be funny?
No, just snuck out.
Yeah.
Mom, your
favorite.
What? You know, it's.
But it's God
like
remembered
mine. I can try and. It's like I have tried to deny that I go through that process, and then that goes through. I mean that. That's like I have to harden my heart to do that. It's a process, and yet, you know, and so I you know, I see this thing, and I'm not unwilling for that to go, but I mean it still, you know, it works the deal, you know.
Doesn't all of us? But again, we trust the Father, exhorting one another daily. I mean, The thing that takes place now is the more we go into this land, the more we see, again, Achan is a good example. I mean, if one of us suffers, all of us suffer. I don't want to talk anymore. Take it, big guy.